Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning, as I mentioned earlier, is our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. The text before us is one of Jesus' most famous and well-known parables. Even people with little or no biblical knowledge know what it means to be a good Samaritan. After all, we can think of numerous hospitals that take that name in order to try to show people to brand themselves as hospitals that care about their patients. And we think of the so-called Good Samaritan laws. Laws that encourage people to help out their neighbor and not have to worry about being prosecuted if something goes wrong. But is that really all the story of the Good Samaritan is all about? Is that Jesus' point in telling that story? When Jesus says in the last verse of our text, "Go and do likewise," is he simply encouraging us to be good neighbors to one another? Does Jesus just want us to realize that our neighbor isn't just the person literally across the street from us or next door to us, but that our neighbor is everyone we come into contact with? Well, to many, the answer is yes. In fact, as I got ready to preach on this text this week and looked at how other people treated it, that's all a lot of people talked about. The parable of the Good Samaritan to some is nothing more than just Jesus reminding us who it is we're supposed to love and what it looks like when we love our neighbor. But is that all that is? Is it just a morality tale where Jesus is trying to give us a standard to live by? Well, that certainly is a lesson that we're going to learn from it today. There really was a deeper meaning, a deeper reason why Jesus told that parable that day. And so as we look at this familiar parable, may we come to understand this morning the true importance of what it means to be a good neighbor. And so in order to understand why Jesus even talked about being a good neighbor, about being a good Samaritan, we need to look at the context. Our text says it all started when an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He was an expert in the law, not in legal law, but in religious law. He was part of the group of people known as scribes, people who spent their whole lifetime studying the Word of God, studying the Old Testament law of Moses. Unfortunately, despite all their study, they didn't quite get it right. After all their study, their conclusion was that salvation was obtained through works. They missed the gospel and the message of salvation. It's a reminder to us that all of our study, all of our knowledge, in a way, is useless if we don't properly understand and know what God's word really says. It doesn't matter if we're like the expert in the law who we're going to see in a little bit and can quote scripture from memory, if we're not able to properly apply and understand that message. And the expert in the law certainly didn't properly understand or apply that message. Did you catch the problem? The false thinking that he starts with already in his question to Jesus. He asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" All of his study has shown him that there is something called an afterlife, that this life isn't all there is. And he's concerned. He's concerned about making sure he ends up in the right place, that he ends up in heaven, not in hell. And yet, here's the fault, the problem with his reasoning. Even though he calls it an inheritance, something you get simply by being who you are, he wants to know what you have to do to get it. Talk about missing the whole point of the law that he spent his life studying. And you would think if anyone would understand the impossibility of doing something, of keeping God's law perfectly, it would be that expert. It would be someone who knew all those rules and regulations about what they were to eat, what they were to touch, what things made them clean and unclean, about all the sacrifices they were to offer for virtually every situation. But that's human nature. It's our nature as well. Human nature says that there must be something I can bring to the table, something I can do to improve my status, to make myself look good before other people, or more importantly, make myself look good to my God. And so does Jesus' response to that question surprise you? He doesn't tell him, believe in me and be saved. He doesn't even tell them, repent of your pride and your self-justification and be saved. Instead, Jesus asks him a question. Like any good teacher, he asks him a question that gets him to think. He answers this man's question with a question of his own, whose purpose is to get him to think about that question that he just asked. He asks him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Jesus wants him to look at the law. Not so that he can look at it and see, I've done that. But he wants him to look at the law and realize how far short he's fallen to it. But again, that expert missed the point entirely. He knows the law. He's able to quote it back to Jesus. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he quotes Leviticus 19, verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. He's got it. And if Jesus' first response to that man doesn't surprise you, maybe a second one does. After the man quotes those passages saying, well, that's how you inherit eternal life, Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So it is all about doing. Were the scribes right? Were the Pharisees right when they taught that it was all about keeping God's law perfectly? No. You know that. Jesus was merely talking the same way God did in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 11, when he told the Israelites, I gave them my decrees and made known to them my laws, by which the person who obeys them will live. It is true. It's true that if a person could obey God's law perfectly, they would do what was necessary to get eternal life. Unfortunately, no one can do that. No one's perfect. We all stumble, even if it's just a little stumble. And James chapter 2, verse 10 reminds us that if we stumble in just one point, in God's eyes, we've broken all of his law. And so again, Jesus' response in telling him, you are correct, is to get him to think. It's to get him to think and realize, well, have I really loved God with all my heart, soul, and mind all my life? Have I always put him first in everything I've done? Have I completely and faithfully, at every opportunity, kept that part of God's law? Now, unfortunately, he would probably say yes. Notice it asks, he asks Jesus his next question in order to justify himself. He doesn't ask about God. He doesn't say, well, who is this God that I should love? Or what does it look like to love God? In his mind, he's probably pretty good with that. And besides, no one else can look into his mind or look into his heart, so he's not too worried about that. But what people can see is how he treats other people. And so with that, he is concerned. He wants to make sure again that he's doing it right to inherit eternal life, that he's satisfied all of God's demands. After all, loving your neighbor as yourself can't mean loving everyone. That's what all of us think deep down, isn't it? We all want an out. We want to pass for those times when we've looked at someone and just passed them by. We want to pass for those times when we realize, well, there certainly are people who aren't worthy or don't deserve our love as our neighbor. After all, they get what they deserve. And so Jesus answers that question, who is my neighbor, with the parable, that familiar parable of the Good Samaritan. And that parable shows us clearly, again, as I said, that who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is anyone we come into contact with who has need and we can help. It's a parable that really turns things upside down, going against expectations. Remember how much the Jews despised the Samaritans. The Samaritans were those people who were placed in Samaria during the exile. They didn't get along with the Jews. The Jews despised them because they were a mixed race. And the Samaritans didn't like the Jews very much either. So the Samaritans, they were the ones properly following the Torah. They were the ones who were properly worshiping God. And yet in the parable, it's that man who takes pity on the person who was beaten. Not the priest, not the Levite, not people who knew God's law, who knew that quote from Leviticus of loving your neighbor. but it was the Samaritan. And maybe they had their reasons. Maybe they didn't want to become unclean. Maybe they had an appointment to get to. Whatever the reason, it was a Samaritan who stopped. A Samaritan who not just stopped and moved on, but went out of his way to take care of that person, inconveniencing himself even to the point of pain for the man's health, to make sure that the man would be taken care of. And so I'll ask again, is that the point of the parable? Is Jesus just trying to tell us and show us how to be a good neighbor? Is it simply that we're to reach across social and economic barriers and economic lines and stereotypes, that we're to help our enemies no matter what? Is it about the importance of just having compassion on one another? Is Jesus just merely restating the same thing he said on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." But when we hear Jesus' next statement after the parable, it may sound like that. In fact, he asks him a question. He says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers?" The answer is obvious, even to the expert in the law, even though he can't bring himself to say the Samaritan, but simply says the one who showed mercy. Anyone who heard that parable would understand that that's what being a neighbor is. That's what showing mercy is. That's what love is all about. And so that's why Jesus says, go and do likewise. But again, here's where we need to remember the context. Remember the initial question that started our reading this morning? It wasn't about who this man's neighbor was or how can he be a good neighbor. The story is in response to the man's self-righteousness. It's in response to the man attempting to justify himself. The real point of the Good Samaritan isn't about being a good neighbor, although, again, we certainly can take that lesson from it, but that it's impossible to be a good neighbor. The question that started all this, remember, was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' point is that it's not about being a good neighbor when it comes to inheriting eternal life, to having salvation. What he really wanted was that man to see the futility and trusting in himself and trusting in the law, to realize that he hadn't been a good neighbor all of his life, to realize that that very law that he studied, that he quoted, is that law that condemned him. And unfortunately, Luke doesn't tell us in his text whether the man got it. Our story ends right there. Did he realize that he wasn't being perfect? That the story of the good neighbor was meant to show him, here's where you failed. Here's where you've been like that priest and Levite and walked by on the side of the road. I don't know. That's one of those questions that we can ask God when we get to heaven, or look around maybe and see if this expert in the law is there. But the more important question is this. Does the parable of the Good Samaritan make us realize how short we have fallen when it comes to being a good neighbor? How often haven't we been like that priest and Levite and walked by on the other side, not stopping to help? I'll give you a minute to think about it. It's not a good feeling, is it? And that's kind of the point. It's not a good feeling to know that when Jesus said, go and do likewise, we don't all the time. But that's what the law is supposed to do. It's supposed to take away any cause that we might have to justify ourselves before our own sight or before God. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 3, verse 20, that no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So is that it? Should I just say amen and end our service? Can we never be a good neighbor like Jesus wants us to be? Well, through the law, we can't. The law only provides selfish motivation. The law, wanting to please God, doing it because we have to, may give us the right actions, but not the right motivation, not the right love in our heart that needs to be there. motivated by the law will simply be like the student who goes to his teacher on the first day of class and says, what do I have to do to pass this class? Instead of asking the teacher, what can I do to learn and get something from this class? We never can truly fulfill that second part of the law that the expert quoted when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. But we aren't on our own, are we? Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, verse 13, that it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. In other words, it all starts with that first command of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. When we do that, we'll have motivation. When we do what Scripture says and love him because he first loved us, then we can be a good neighbor. Then we're acting from a heart that says, I get to, not I have to. And so the story of the Good Samaritan then really is a reminder that we are saved by grace, not by our works. It reinforces that simple message of John 3:16 that whoever believes in him, not whoever is a good neighbor, whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. We don't have to rely on our works anymore when it comes to answering that important question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus has done it all for us. In fact, he's the only one who was and ever will be a good neighbor all the time, perfectly. Now, you may never get a chance to be a good Samaritan, like the guy in our story, or like I got a chance once when I was able to help out someone in a parking lot whose tire had been flat and was able to change their tire even though I was still in my suit coat. But that's okay. Our salvation doesn't depend on how many times you've been there for our neighbor. It depends on how many times our good neighbor, Jesus, was there for us. He was there for us when it counted. He was there for us when we were lying by the side of the road, broken and beaten. He was there for us, not passing by on the other side, but stopping to take care of us. He didn't see us broken and helpless and pass on, but did something. I don't think it's a coincidence that when Jesus talks about the Samaritan, he says, the Samaritan took pity on the man. It's the same phrase often talked about when it comes to Jesus, how he looked at us, how he looked at the world, that he took pity on us. He took care of our wounds. At great cost to himself, the cost of his own life. Praise God that he was and continues to be a good neighbor. Amen. We'll continue with our offering. Please take a moment, as it says, to sign our friendship registers in your pew. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, remove from our hearts all sinful pride that tries to keep us from seeing our guilt and confessing it to you. When we hear that law preached to us unerringly and expose our sin, may we not attempt to hide our guilt, but rather work in us humble and penitence, filling our hearts with godly sorrow, realizing that we have offended you, that often we haven't been a good neighbor. Comfort our trembling hearts then with that gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us grace to believe that for his sake you have forgiven every one of our sins, even those times when we haven't been a good neighbor. Use our faith to strengthen us in times of need and to preserve us in every trial. Through the gospel, keep us ever true to our baptism and faithful to our Savior. Bless the preaching of law and gospel throughout the earth. Let no one try to hide or deny your sins, but bring all to repentance. Grant more and more people that joyful experience of knowing Jesus Christ by faith as their Savior and the sure hope of eternal life and glory in his name. Remind us that we already have inherited eternal life through him. Dear Father, relieve those who are weary with sickness and worn with pain. Deliver those who are in trouble. Grant us those things as well that we have neglected to pray for, but which according to your wisdom we have need us. Hear us for Jesus' sake, in whose name we also pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread,